So our sermon title today is The Blessing of Confessing. But before we go too much farther, I got a question for you. What is the longest that you have gone wearing clothes without washing them? Should have left some of those kids down here because it could really get interesting. If you've never been held hostage or you've never been stranded on an island, because those don't count, what's the longest that you've ever gone without washing your clothes, wearing them? You're really wondering right now, like, is this engagement from the sermon? I don't want to become a sermon illustration. Is this like Sunday school where you can engage? No, I'm kidding. So, we wash our clothes for a reason, is because in the daily use of our clothes, they're going to get dirty, and we need to keep washing them and keeping them clean. The Christian life, going long periods of time without confessing is like going long periods of time wearing clothes without washing them. The Bible says that we have spiritual clothes, that we are clothed with white raiment or with garments. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Jesus promises in the early chapters of Revelation that whoever walks with him and does not soil their clothing will walk with him in the age to come. And he makes promises to those people. And so the reality, however, is that as we live in this life, we are going to soil those clothes here and there on some days, sometimes multiple times in a day. But what do we do when we soil those clothes? Well, the answer is that we get on our knees and we confess to God. We get in our closet, as the old church preachers would say. Get alone with God and we confess those sins to him. Now, here's my question to you. When is the last time in the last year, how many times have you gotten on your knees before God, either literally or figuratively, and you confess to him sin that you know you were committing, or sin that you know you did commit? You don't have to answer that one out loud, but it's one to think. In the last year, how many times have you said, Lord, that's all me? It's all me. Think of when you buy new clothes. After you buy new clothes, typically you would wash them before you wear them. Maybe you're like someone in the Smith household and doesn't, okay? But typically you wash them. The clothes now belong to you. They are rightfully your possession, but even though they are your possession, they still need washing regularly. And when you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have now become his possession rightfully. You belong to him, but in your daily walk with him in this life, you are going to trip and you are going to stumble and you are going to sin. And the question is are you regularly washing? And the regular washing comes through confessing. The regular washing comes through confessing. It's such an important part of the Christian life, and it's such a blessing to the Christian life. And I can tell you from my own personal experience how important it is and how much of a blessing it does bring. Well, it may be one of the most overlooked practices in our lives as Christians, but I hope that today when you leave, you all would be more intentional about confessing. Now, what does confessing mean, though? What does this idea of confessing sin mean? Well, the word confession, when it's translated, it basically means to say the same thing as, okay, or to agree with. And you're like, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that I have changed my mind about my sin, and I now say with God that my sin is, in fact, sin. I now agree with God, heart and soul, that what I have done is in fact sin. And not only have I agreed what it is, but I have agreed with God that it is serious. No minimizing of it. See, we spend a lot of our times in the face of our sin being defensive, rationalizing it, justifying it, minimizing it, excusing it, blame-shifting it onto someone else. Confession is the opposite of all of that. Confession is wholeheartedly taking responsibility for my sin and saying around, looking at my sin now with God and saying, I agree with you, that's what it is. And it's me, God. It's not my spouse, it's not my pastor or my church, it's not my boss or my coworker or my kids, it's not anyone else, it's me. That's confession. It's an attitude that starts in the heart when there is a turning. You might even say repenting. Repenting in its basic essence means to change your mind. I've changed my mind, God. Yeah, you've been right this whole time. That's sin. So that's what sin, or that's what confessing is. When we get to that place of humility before God, whole new horizons of blessing are going to open up. Proverbs 28:13 says, "But whoever confesses and renounces his sin finds mercy." Mercy. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Never underestimate the power of experiencing the mercy of God, the cleansing of God. There's nothing you can do. There's no man or other person on the planet, including yourself, that can do that cleansing that God can do. He was faithful and just. Now, why confess? And I'm going to offer several blessings, and we're going to get to that in just a moment, but I think important as a priority, we need to understand maybe a theological basis for why we confess. Like, what is it about our theology that grounds us in the practice of forgiveness and why we ought to be doing it? And the first reason is this, picking up on last week, is because God is holy. The first reason that we confess and that it's a practice in our life is because God is holy. There is no sin in God, and God calls us to be holy as He is holy. And when I sin but refuse to confess, I treat God as though He is not holy or that His holiness doesn't matter. And it does matter. It matters for everything. God is holy. And when I have, in essence, fallen short of, or I've missed the mark of, or I've even violated that holiness, then out of acknowledgement for the holiness of God and how serious His holiness is, I acknowledge how serious, therefore, my sin is. And I say, it's sin, God. You're right. I will not take sin serious if I don't take holiness serious. So measure your view of the holiness of God by how serious you take sin. Secondly, we confess, theologically speaking, because God is forgiving. This holy God is a forgiving God. You will not harbor your anger against us forever. Quick to forgive, merciful, abounding in tender mercy. I mean, you read all through the Psalms, you can't walk away without being drenched with all these verses that just talk about the willingness of God to forgive. He says, listen, well, let me make this point. If God is not forgiving, you can scrap the idea of confessing. Because you can ask God to forgive you all you want. You can confess your sin to God all you want. But there will be no forgiveness of your sin if He's not forgiving. But the Bible teaches He is forgiving. And not only that, He sits back waiting for you to sweat it out on your knees before Him. Really, like, take one of those whips, like, you know, some of those Catholic orders do, and they just beat themselves and sleep on beds of nails, and then hopefully after all of that, like, God will forgive them because they've, you know, maybe shown how sorry they are for their sins. No, the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke that when one sinner repents, there's rejoicing before the angels in heaven. The desire of God to be forgiving and to be merciful and to be able to extend that to you is like His heartbeat, you could say. Ezekiel chapter 33:11, God says to a sinful, unfaithful Israel, He says these words, and listen, you really hear God in this. You really hear His heart in this. He says, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather Israel, turn from your ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why? I mean, you ever been on the street or in a conversation with someone trying to share with them the mercy of God in light of their sin, and you're like, dude, why would you not take this free gift? Why would you persist in your way and spit on the gift and go on your way when it's just being offered to you? Why? And God says that to Israel. Why will you choose evil and why will you choose death? Remember that this is the God who said, I desire mercy. I desire mercy. Think about it. Okay, I'm probably going to bring this up in the next passage, but in the passage when Peter asks, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Do I have to forgive him 7 times in a day? And that was already way too daunting in Peter's mind. And Jesus says, no, I'm telling you, not 7, but 70 times 7. That's how many times you have to forgive your brother in a day. 70 times 7, he sins and he comes back and he asks you to forgive. He says, that's how many times you repent, or that's how many times you forgive your brother. And Peter's blown away. But here's the point that you can't miss in that teaching of Jesus, is that Jesus does not expect anything from us that he himself is not willing to do. Does that not cry out to you the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God? That maybe my brother won't forgive me 70 times 7 in a day, but God will. God will. Forgive me 70 times 7 in a day. And it speaks to the posture that God has of his readiness to forgive. Show that you want it. Confess. So another theological reason we confess is because we live with the sin nature. Okay? Our sin nature is not removed from us when we become Christians. We still have its presence within. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says, therefore resist your sinful desires which wage war against your soul. He's like, he's not talking about an evil government system. He's not talking about a bad employment situation and people who are against you. He's not talking about a family that rejects you. He's talking about right in there, inside of you, are the desires for sin that come from within you. You want it. I think one of the most honest things that we need to admit as we read the scriptures and get our theology straight is this. Yeah, I really want that. I really want to sin. There's something that's just... One of the reasons we confess is because we live with the sin nature, and what that means is if we're all of us in our most honest moments, we'll be more than ready to admit we have not mastered the sin nature. And in our most honest moments, we are all going to admit that far too often it masters us in moments of temptation. What do we do? We'll get to that. Another reason that we confess is because Jesus is our advocate. Yes. Remember last 2 weeks ago? Jesus is our advocate. John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And if you want, you can turn to 1 John, but I'm going to quick read it for you. Listen to what he says. So right after he says the promise that God will forgive if you confess. Look what he goes right into in chapter 2. He says, my dear children, I write this to you about confession so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we've got somebody who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Righteous One. Yes. So one of the reasons theologically that we confess is because there is the possibility on high in the court of heaven before the throne of God that when we confess that we will be heard and mercy will be the response to our confession. Forgiveness will be the response to our confession. Because Jesus sits at the right hand of God and advocates. Actually, let me push that even further. It's not even in my notes. The reason Jesus sits at the right hand of God is because he already dealt with your sin at the cross. And you can have confidence before the throne of God when you're on your knees asking for forgiveness and confessing that sin, that it is forgiven because Jesus made an end to it at the cross. That's the basis of all possible forgiveness for sin, is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that leads into this last point, theologically, that we confess because confession is the only thing that we can do in response to our sin. This is going to need to hit home for a lot of people. The only thing that we can do in light of our sin is to confess it to God. You cannot counter the sin you have done by working harder at good deeds and righteous deeds. You can't. We're going to get into that in a few moments. We're going to really explain that. The only possible cleansing and elimination of that sin, wiping the slate clean in your life, comes from on your knees acknowledging that before God. Okay, this is going to be a very practical sermon today, and I really hope that you guys are going to benefit from it. It's going to be coming out of a lot of personal experience, long years of counseling, people through situations, and just studying the Word of God. And so I hope that this is going to be a real blessing for you guys. So here's five blessings that come from confessing. And we're going to be back in Psalm 32 as sort of our framework for working through this. Psalm 32. Keep an eye on the time. Number one, the first blessing is that we are cleared. Cleared means to be cleared of guilt and shame. Cleared of guilt and shame. Look at verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. There's blessings psychologically, spiritually, emotionally, physically, that come from being cleared of your sin. But number one, and most importantly, is that in your relationship with God, regardless of what you might feel, we're going to talk about that in just a bit too. Fundamentally, what David is declaring here is a biblical theme that when a man confesses his sin, God removes his guilt from him. That man's guilt for his sin is gone. Not all consequences may necessarily be removed, but the punishment and the guilt that God held against man for his sin is taken away. Like the seraph said to Isaiah when he touched his lips with a coal from the altar, the seraph said to Isaiah, your guilt is atoned for. Like when God said to David when he sinned with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband, God said, the prophet Nathan recorded God's words and said, your sin is forgiven and you will not die. Cleared means that the charges are dropped, and this is the essence of the biblical concept of being justified. Listen, at root of what Jesus Christ did at the cross is the idea of you being justified, okay? All of our sins, he paid the penalty for. He paid the penalty for those sins so that the penalty no longer needed to be inflicted against us because Jesus suffered that penalty in our place. He was our substitute. He was the lamb that was in our place suffering for the punishment that was rightfully ours. And so that's what justified is. But justified even kind of goes farther, and it means that not only has the guilt been removed, but there's actually righteousness that has been credited to you. This is like the imputed righteousness of Christ. What that means is no longer am I looked at by God as being a sinner wearing the clothes of sin, but those have all been stripped away, and that perfect righteous clothing of Jesus Christ has been given to me, and I now, in the eyes of God, wear a perfect righteousness in his sight. And it's not a righteousness that I have earned. It's not a righteousness that I somehow have over the course of a good life accumulated, but this is the righteousness that is a free gift to everyone who would look to Christ. Philippians, Paul says this, if you don't memorize the Sermon on the Mount this year, memorize Philippians, when Paul says, he goes, chapter 3, Philippians 3, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything that I used to think made me awesome, I consider it as rubbish, and I consider it a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. And what he means by that is I've lost the idea in my head. I've given it up in my head that everything I thought made my resume before God making me awesome, I realize it's trash. Why do I realize that? He goes on to say, he says, because I may consider them rubbish, verse 8, that I may be found or may gain Christ and be found in him, and not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul realized in all of his righteousness apart from Christ, when he saw Christ, he had his Isaiah moment. He had his Isaiah moment. And you're like, what's the Isaiah moment? That's the moment when you see God for who he is in all of his holiness. And in contrast, you see how vile you are. It's like, it's nothing. I've got nothing. I can brag over you. You can brag over me. You can brag over each other, over how good you are and how righteous you are. But when our eyes turn away from each other and we stop comparing ourselves against ourselves and we look up to the incomparable one, we realize that our mouths need to go silent because we have nothing to boast of. Okay? So to be cleared, to be justified, to confess. The blessing of confessing means that our position before God is one where we are cleared and we are now considered righteous. Second, the confession removes consequences, okay? So cleared, and then there are certain consequences of sin and consequences of unconfessed sin. Note the difference. There will be consequences as a result of sin that are just frankly unavoidable. Some people live years down the road with the consequences of certain sins that they just, it is what it is. It's the world we live in. But then there are consequences that will come as a result of not confessing sin. So look, if you will, at Psalm 32. Look at verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, my bones wasted the day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You see, the consequences there are related to him remaining silent. What does it mean for him to remain silent? It means that he would not confess his sin. That's why in verse 5 he says, then I acknowledge my sin. In my silence I was suffering way too much. God tightened the screws, you could say, until finally I responded to my sin the way that I should, by confessing. If you have good theology, you know that sin affects the whole man, mind, body, and spirit. David describes physical and psychological consequences to his unconfessed sin. When I kept silent, I suffered physically, spiritually, and psychologically. Whoever conceals his sin, Proverbs 28 says, does not prosper. Turn over to Psalm 38 with me. I'm going to show you a companion passage here. Psalm 38, verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath against me, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain, and there is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. Can you see the physical, the emotional, the psychological consequences that David is describing because he did not confess his sin? So the blessing of confessing, the first one is clear. The second one is you can avoid some hard times. Confession brings cleansing. This is the third point. Remember 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He will cleanse us and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. The waters of cleansing are opened by the key of confession. Turn the key and open up those waters. Confession is actually an expression of our faith. Think about this. When I confess, it's an expression of my faith in God. It's my faith that God is holy. It's my faith that what God says about me, my sin actually mattering and being wrong, is true. It's my faith also that when I do confess, that God is merciful and forgiving. It's an expression of my faith. It's actually an expression of unbelief if I refuse to confess when I've done wrong. There's more to that, but we'll just skip that. Let's go to the fourth point. Confession restores closeness with God. If you're back in Psalm 32, look at verse 7 with me. Look what he says in verse 7. After he confesses, he says, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble," he goes on to say, but he's like, that's very intimate. You, God, you are the one that I take refuge in. You are my hiding place. And I have to say that God loves closeness with us. Far more than we love closeness with him. But God desires to be close with us. And yet sin, he hates because sin alienates us from him. It becomes a barrier between the intimacy that God has with his creatures when there is sin. Confession, however, is how that barrier is removed. And God loves to be close. This is why he loves a broken and contrite heart. This is why he loves confession, is because it reunites God and man in fellowship. Isaiah 57:15. If you want to go there with me, you can join me. But Isaiah 57:15, God's speaking to the nation of Israel. But just listen to the heart of this God. This God who is holy and wants closeness. He says, "For this is what the high and lofty one says," Isaiah 57:15. "He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place." And you're almost thinking, man, you're out of reach. "But also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I live with him who is contrite and lowly." It's the delight of God to dwell with and fellowship with those who are lowly in spirit and who have a humble posture. If we do not confess, we will not be near to God, and being close to God will affect you. And it'll affect you in several ways. The first way is this. If we don't confess, there will be distance between us, but the blessing of confessing is that you will love God more. When you come closer to God, your love for God is going to increase. It's just a basic Christian walk maxim that when you are distant from God, your love grows smaller. And the closer you are to God, the more your love for him will increase. Okay? And confession gets you close. Secondly, being closer to God means you're going to reverence him more. Practice taking holiness seriously by practicing confession as a habit in the Christian life. I'm going to give real practical tips at the end of the sermon here shortly about how to confess and some suggestions. Being closer to God means not only that you'll love him more and you'll reverence him more, but also it means that you will understand his love and his grace more. Just when you didn't think that God could forgive you, he does. Right? Remember the prodigal son? Remember what he said to himself on his way back home? He picked his head up out of the pig trough, right? He's got pig food all over his head and his face and in his hair. And he goes, "Why am I doing this? I'll just go back to my father's house. Maybe he'll let me return as a servant, and I can just serve in the fields, and at least there I'll eat, and I can be clean, and have some semblance of dignity." Like, there was no thought in his mind that his father would receive him back fully and celebrate him coming back as his son and rejoice over him as his son. There was no thought of that. He didn't think that his father's grace and forgiveness was that big. And frankly, that's a lesson that all of us need to learn, is that the forgiveness of God is that big. You're like, no, it's that big. No, it's that big. Way bigger than you can possibly conceive of. And the only reason, I'm getting ahead of my notes here, is this. The only reason we oftentimes think that God's forgiveness is only that big is because we're projecting onto God the way we would act towards someone who sinned the way we do, and we think God is like us, and that he has the same limitations in his grace that we would have towards someone. But God is not like us. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. His ways are not like our ways, okay? He is altogether other than us, and his grace is not like us. He far exceeds us in his ability to show grace and mercy and forgiveness. Let's not define God by projecting ourselves onto him, but let us turn to the word and let what he has said about himself define the way that we think about him. And you can see how this is going to affect your worship, too. It's going to affect your worship because confession will lead to being closer to God, and being closer to God will free your heart to worship God more fully. I'm going to tell you right now, you will not sing the same in church if you have unconfessed sin in your life. When you come in here and there's guilt pounding away back here, it's going to affect the way that you sing. It's going to affect the way that you hear the word. Your capacity to have joy in the song, your capacity to go right up in the prayer with me and with others, hearing the prayer and having it express your heart, that's all going to be restrained. It's going to be obstructed. When the words are being preached, you're not going to get much out of it because sin has come between you and God, and it is a barrier not only in your relationship but in your capacity. It prevents you. It's like a blockage from being able to receive more fully the things of God that would bless you. Like Psalm 32, verse 6. I know, I'm bouncing around, but I love this sound in the church. And there's like dozens of pages doing that. That's music to my ears. I love it. 6a. After he confesses, look what David says. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you. Pray. Worshiping God. Let me praise you and worship you, God, by praying to you. And then look at the last part of verse 7. He says, and you will surround me with songs of deliverance. I mean, his heart is totally transformed after he has confessed. And all of a sudden, his worship of God just opens right up. Okay? Don't go another Sunday with constrained or obstructed worship in your heart because of unconfessed sin. But man, before we do communion today, when we give time to have some quiet time, oh, in your spirit, get on your knees before God, and if there's something that you need to, by all means, lay it before him in confession. And the fifth point of what the fifth blessing of confessing is, it's going to grow our character. Confession is so important to your personal growth as a Christian, and as you are being shaped and molded into the likeness of Jesus Christ's character, confession is going to be indispensable. And that's why when I asked the question, in the last year, how many times have you gotten on your knees when you should have and asked God to forgive you and you didn't, you are putting roadblocks up to your own personal growth. Those things are getting in the way. So here are ways specifically that Christian character is going to grow and improve as you practice confession. Number one, and this one is huge. If I didn't say any other one, I would say this. It's going to make you more humble. It's going to make you more humble. Man, there is nothing like showing people grace for their sins and faults like when you are acknowledging your own and receiving grace for yours. Sin puffs up. Like that phrase Paul uses? Sin puffs up. It's going to puff up your pride. Ironically, the more wrong we are, the more right we think we are. You ever been there? You ever been around somebody who's there? I'm telling you, it's brutal. It's brutal. But the more sensitive to our own sin we become, the less self-righteous we will be. If you ever find yourself overly focused on the sins of others, it's usually a sign you're not focused enough on your own. Actually, let me dissect that. You are aware of your sins, but you're not confessing them. So you deal with them by criticizing others to make yourself feel better. Want proof? You're listening to this sermon right now and you're thinking of someone else who needs to really hear it. I didn't see any heads, but maybe there were a few that were like, you're like, that's psychobabble. No, it's biblical. It's biblical. It's Jesus, actually. Remember the whole, there's just so much counseling and so much discipleship in this one pair, this one statement. Don't try to pick the speck out of someone else's eye when you've got a log in your own. Remember that? The person with the log is the same material as the splinter, the speck. Sin, sin. Bigger sin, smaller sin. The person with the bigger sin, not dealing with their bigger sin in their own life, becomes so preoccupied with the specks in the eyes of everyone else. They're not correcting what is wrong in their own life, and so they are obsessed with correcting everything else in everyone else's life. Isn't that just human nature? Jesus says this stuff, and you're like, whoa, wow. You know, you read that, and you go, man, Jesus, aren't you just saying what we can all observe? Yes, because Jesus knows human nature. He knows how prideful and arrogant we are. Man, when I don't deal with my sin, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to deal with yours. You're going to hear from me on mine. There is a time and there is a place and there is a way to deal with the sins of others. But not for the person who refuses to look in the mirror. There's no time, there's no place, there's no way for someone like that to talk to someone else about their sins. That's the idea behind judge not. There is all the biblical reason in the world to make an assessment of the sins of others and to in love to correct them. But man, it's not being done in love if it's merely being done to compensate and distract me from my own faults. Second, you're like, second what? You're like 6 points deep into this, that way into an outline. This is like the second sub point. Confession improves our character in the area of guilt. I don't know what's more brutal than living with a guilt complex. It's hard. You see somebody go years. Something happened, right? A long time ago. Maybe something is still going on. And they feel guilty. But the key is not in forgiving yourself. The key is in believing that a holy Creator has forgiven you, and in that forgiveness you have been cleansed. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, it comes back to that bath of mercy that God gives. There is no bath like the bath of God's mercy. There is nothing like it. What I mean by the brutality of living with a guilt complex is that when a person is ruled by guilt, then nearly everything they do is motivated by trying to relieve that guilt. All their service, all their good deeds, everything really isn't being done out of a purity of love for you and how I can benefit you. That's part of it. But really behind it and what's driving me and getting me up to go and do it is because I'm trying to help my head rest when I go to sleep at night. I'm trying to work it off. I'm so in debt to my guilt that it's just, I'm paying and I'm paying and I'm paying, and I'm telling you, there's nothing you can do about your sin and your guilt. This is why I go back to the theological basis. All you can do is confess. No, I can't just acknowledge it. Remember Naaman, I think his name was? He was that guy with leprosy in the Old Testament. I'm a pastor. I really should have this down in more detail. That guy, he had leprosy, and he was a general. He was this mighty warrior, and then he had a Jewish slave girl who said, there's a prophet in Israel who can heal you. And so he packs up all of his belongings, and he goes into Israel, and he pulls up outside the prophet's house, and then out comes the servant of the prophet, and the servant says, yeah, so we know why you're here. You need to go over to the Jordan, and you need to dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan. Your leprosy will be done. The invoice is in the mail. See you later. Right? And the guy's all offended because the prophet wouldn't even let him in and see him, wouldn't even meet him or anything. And then he's even more offended because he's like, man, we got way better rivers than that dingy little Jordan River over there. I'm not going to go wash in that. And seven times this guy's out of his mind. Why doesn't he just lay hands on me or something and then I'll be healed? He's all in a huff. He's all puffed up with his pride about. For someone who's trying to get rid of his leprosy, you're going, man, if they told you to go to the other side of the planet, you know what I mean? And ride a pig over there and do whatever, wouldn't you do it? He's trying to, where was I going with that? Oh, I was going because someone who goes around, lives their life day by day, ruled by guilt, is going to be motivated by guilt and everything, and they're going to try in their whole life to work off that guilt, and yet all you need to do is just simply step in to the river of God's grace. That's all you do. Just step in and let it wash over you. You know how you get into the river? You know how you do that? Inwardly, and I would even say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Get on your knees in here and on your knees. You don't want to try and make up for everything with religion. You know what? I had something I want to point out. Psalm 51. You can turn there if you want, verses 16 and 17. If you're familiar with Psalm 51, this is the psalm that David wrote after he was convicted by the prophet about his sin with Bathsheba and her husband, when he committed adultery and then murdered her husband so he could have Bathsheba. It was brutal. If you want to read 2 Samuel, I think, chapter 12, you can go read that episode, and you'll see just how holy God is. I don't care who you are, David, God said. God's just. But in Psalm 51, this is David's heart being poured out. This is his broken and contrite spirit. This is his confession and his repentance right here for what he did. In verse 15, he says, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Look what he says. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. And what does David mean? David means that do not get more religious as some response to the more sin in your life. Because the formalities of religion, being part of the communion table, taking part in communion, getting baptized, attending church, whatever the formality is, praying whatever prayers, doing whatever spiritual rituals or practices you might have, all of them become despicable to God when inwardly we're not worshiping Him. When we continue to harbor that sin and not deal with it right. Man, nothing makes God despise good religion more than when there's unconfessed sin in our life. God doesn't like that. He doesn't want more morals, more religion. He wants confession. When you let God's grace in, the guilt goes out. When you let God's grace in, you will see the guilt go out. Third, confession makes you a more forgiving person. So it will humble you. I don't remember what our last point was. And thirdly, confession makes you a more forgiving person. The more we see how forgiving God is, the more forgiving we will become. If you're dominated by bitterness and by resentment, and if you've got a tight fist on grudges, and you refuse to forgive, it's because you have not seen the largeness of how much God has forgiven you and how forgiving God is. And this is the idea that's behind the two debts, that parable of two debts that Jesus described to Simon the Pharisee. And if you were to go into the Gospel of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is sitting at a dinner with a couple of Pharisees, and he's got that woman that comes in, right? She comes in and she's weeping and she's scandalous, and Jesus like saved her apparently in some previous episode. And she comes in and she's weeping on his feet and taking her hair and cleaning his feet. And I mean, in just the most striking fashion worshiping Jesus. And the Pharisee is very judgmental of this woman. He's very offended, doesn't say anything, but Jesus reads his mind. And so in response to reading his mind, he says, "Hey, Simon, let me tell you something." He says, two people owe a guy money. One owes a ton of money and the other one owes a little bit of money. And he says, the master says to both of them, "I forgive your debts. Now, Simon, I put it to you, which one of those two who had their debt forgiven are going to love the master more?" And Simon answers correctly and he says, the one who had more debt. And it's like you can almost visualize in your mind Jesus saying, correct, and looking at the woman. Look at the love this woman has. Look how much has been forgiven her. You can just see how her heart has just been radically liberated. She doesn't care what Pharisees think. She's there to worship Jesus. There's a freedom in our hearts that come. As a matter of fact, Colossians chapter 3 says this about all of the one of the freedoms that comes in your heart when you confess your sin is the freedom to be able to forgive others. Nothing will make you more unforgiving than bitterness, but listen to what he says. Therefore, as God's chosen people, he says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive, watch it, as the Lord forgave you. Do you see? Confession, God, forgiveness. Justin, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, greatest command. Now, Justin, take that forgiveness and go love your neighbor, which is the second greatest command. How should I love my neighbor? Forgive them. Forgive them. The way you've been forgiven. Fourthly, confession will make you wise. Confession will make you wise. This is probably my favorite part of this Psalm 32. If you're in Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. Now here's the basic point, okay? Sin will blind you and progressively make you more foolish. Remove sin, remove foolishness, grow in wisdom. Watch. This is David after he's been forgiven, after he's confessed. I, verse 8, will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. And the idea is that God is going to open up the treasures of his wisdom to the mind of the man who has confessed his sin. I will take you further in wisdom. I will increase your knowledge and your understanding more as you confess your sin to me and do not let it become a barrier. I love this. He's like, don't be like a horse or a mule. Don't be a mule. Don't be like an animal who doesn't have any sense and the only way they can be controlled is through force. Right? But be a man. A man is a creature that God has made in his image who can know God, who has the image of God in him, who worships God with his mind, his soul, his body, his attitude, his consciousness, his thinking, his conviction, everything about him. He orients upward towards his maker and in knowledge of who his maker is and what his maker wants, man uses his will to walk according to his maker's wishes and desires and commands. That is when man is most man. That is when man is everything God made him to be, is when he is walking like God prescribes for him to walk. Don't be like an animal who constantly has a stubborn neck and wants to go that way. Don't be like an animal that is senseless and just doesn't get God the way that a man can, doesn't understand God. Foolishness, increasing in our lives, increasingly makes us more like a senseless beast. That's why some of the most wicked people in the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 2, you can read, who are so far from God and who are so darkened in their understanding are described as beasts because they have no light of the knowledge of God. Where are we at? Okay. Very quickly, how to confess, and then we'll do communion. So some suggestions, very practical. Number one, be specific. If you're going to start practicing confession, and I urge that you do, be specific. Don't be like the Puritans or Puritanesque and just get on your knees before God 24/7, just beating yourself. God, I'm a vile, wretched, this, that, awful, no good, nothing. And if God were to ask you, well, what are you confessing? I don't know. I just am. Right? Come back when you have something specific. Right? If you lost your temper, own it. With your wife or your kids or whoever, if you were critical, grumbling towards someone, if you've been bitter and unforgiving, if you were disrespectful to your spouse or anybody, if you thought or acted arrogantly towards others, if you looked at someone or something in a way that you should not have, if you've been doing something and you've done something, then confess that. If you know what it is. Don't go hunting. One of the worst things you can do is just sit there day in and day out meditating about where have I sinned, I need to get it out, and let the Spirit of God bring it to your attention. Listen, there are ways that I don't realize that I'm sinning. And in time, the Spirit of God or one of the people that he sends are going to point it out. And usually that's that sweet, beautiful woman sitting down there who's very good, a very good instrument in God's hand to help me see areas that I need to give attention to. I mean that in a very good way. Your spouse, if one of the signs of a good, strong marriage is that you can help each other grow, and sometimes that means challenges. Rely on your wife. Rely on your husband. So be specific. Be specific. Secondly, if you've sinned privately, pray privately and confess it to God. What's private doesn't need to be public. Thirdly, if you've sinned against someone, which is the opposite end here, confess to them. Go to them. If they've come to you and showed you how you've sinned against them, then humbly listen, confess your sin, and ask them for forgiveness. I would recommend going back and looking up the sermon we did on how to take a punch. It's an excellent sermon describing how we listen to criticism. Well, I don't know if it's excellent, but it talks about the issue. Let me back that up real quick. Because I'm going to get a lot of emails like, yeah, there was a sermon on that topic. I mean, might have been exaggerating here. Jesus says, if you're at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you that you've done to him, go and be reconciled before you offer it. The idea is that loving God is related to loving each other. You can't love God and hate your brother. You can't be right with God and constantly be wrong with people. What happens horizontally is going to facilitate or get in the way of what happens vertically. So here's two pieces of advice I've tried to practice and I urge on you now. And number one is that use the words specifically, will you forgive me? Do not use words like I apologize or I'm sorry. Please don't use those. Say, will you forgive me for this? Will you forgive me? It's one of the most important pieces of advice I give to newlyweds or to people that we're doing premarital counseling with. It's one of the most important marriage advices I've ever given when I've done marriage counseling. And I said it 1 year in a sermon. I stepped down from the pulpit. And I'm like, I should probably put into practice what I preach. So let's start doing that, babe. And we've done it. And we celebrated 13 years the other week. So it hasn't led to combustion yet. Because of forgiveness. It's going to have to be a regular practice in a marriage. If you've been married, you know you've got to practice forgiveness. Secondly, own your actions. Acknowledge your actions, your words. Seek forgiveness for the wrong that you're guilty of. The other person may also be guilty of things, and oftentimes they are, but you're not going into your apology or asking for forgiveness to manipulate them into also asking. It's not about taking someone down with you. It's about saying, I own what I've done. Regardless of whether I get anything back, it's not the point. My point is, I'm owning what I've done. So if you got to seek forgiveness from someone, by all means, then do it. Do it in an honest way that says, I'm sorry. And don't ever add that you felt that way. That's the worst thing. One of the worst things you can do. Fourthly, confess even if you don't feel like it. So, confess to others if you've sinned against them. That was the third point. The fourth point is confess even if you don't feel like it. Do not rely on your feelings. In my own personal life, I cannot tell you how many times I've gone into a prayer where I needed to confess and there was zero in me that wanted to. Not only there was nothing in me that wanted to, there was all kinds of things in me that didn't want to. Okay? But here's the thing. Coming out of it, God washes your feelings and your emotions and he starts to realign them with holiness, where your feelings should be. Never let your feelings lead or guide. Let your conviction from the Word of God guide. Let your knowledge that, hey, I did do this, and whether I'm indifferent to it or I'm deeply convicted like a Puritan of it, get on my knees before God. And guess what? I've even said to God, God, I'm sorry that I don't feel like I should about this sin. Forgive me for that. Okay? It's very practical. Very practical, but just practice confession. Someone might say, dude, you're making way too big of a deal out of this, and I would just say this. Am I? Could it be that you're not making a big enough deal out of it? I mean, look around. Is the world really, do we really take sin seriously enough? Let me back that up. We take everyone else's sin real serious, don't we? The point of this sermon is, do I take my sin serious enough? That's the point of this sermon. And I don't think we take our own serious enough, and we need to do that. And then finally, trust that God, in fact, will forgive. This is going to be a struggle for people who've sinned repeatedly. If you've sinned repeatedly, the idea that God will forgive you again can sometimes be very difficult. But let me say to you with absolute authority from the Word of God, he will. He will. God will forgive you. Again, there's that whole 70 times 7 thing we talked about earlier. Okay? Trust that God forgives. Here's my advice to someone. And I've even given this advice in recent years in counseling. If you sin 100 times in a day, you just make sure that 100 times in a day you confess to God. Don't sin 100 times and only confess 99. Sometimes people need to go through a season where they discover they don't need to be told that what they're doing is wrong. They know that clearly, but they need to discover just how deep and how far the grace of God goes. And sometimes 100 times in a day for a few days needs to happen. And I can tell you right now, it works. Not trying to be better, not just resolving once again to do better this time or anything like that. It's God, wash me clean. Wash me. It's going to be hard for people who think they've committed too big of a sin. God, not so many times, but I've done something and there's no way that you can forgive me. Listen to Paul in 1 Timothy 1. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And the point of Paul in those words is to say this. There's nothing that God can't forgive when it's confessed. There's nothing.